The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com. Well, we stand in honor of God's Word, and I would direct your attention to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is a fairly familiar parable, often called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, not to be confused with Lazarus who was raised from the tomb, although, yes, there is death in this particular parable. And so we want to read then this portion of Scripture. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm, and it has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Here is reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. But we're looking at the theme this morning, again, continuing our looking at the subject of the Word of God, sola scriptura of the Reformation. Now, there are many purported revelations from God. Some people think that God speaks to them and they hear His voice and therefore they're given instructions to do certain things. There are a number of religions that purport to have revelations from God, and so they have written revelation. Obviously, we have a written revelation. And then you say, well, how do we know the difference between the Bible and the Book of Mormon or the Book of Islam, the Quran, or other such things, or even personal revelations? There are all kinds of revelations, and so is there a true one? Are they all false? And so some people are led to believe, well, we just can't know. It's really up to the person, and it's really a sort of a personal thing, and they want to be agnostic about it. Well, what our fathers in the faith believed is that God has given us, because God is God, He can speak and could speak to us, but He's also protected it, kept it, preserved it, and made it authoritative and in such a way that it declares itself to be the Word of God where others' writings fail. Now, many confessions, and I know that a lot of churches don't have official confessions, although many will have statements of faith. They will talk about the Bible. And so they will defend, they'll define the books of the Bible, and as are listed in our table of contents. If you have a Protestant Bible, you will note that there is a large list of Old Testament and New Testament books. And then some will say that other books purportedly to be mentioned as part of the Bible, which you'll find in, say, a Roman Catholic Bible, books called the Apocrypha, are not. And that gets me to where I'm going here. So why would some Christians say, and I'm using Christian in a broad sense, well, these books are, but these books aren't. And some Christians say, but all of them are. What's the difference? What's the deciding factor? The deciding factor is the doctrine of inspiration. the fact that God speaks. What that word inspiration means is God breathes. And if you think about it, if you would put your hand by in front of your face and touch your nose, when you speak, you'll feel air. And that's what the Greek word is trying to communicate, that God speaks. It comes out of Him. Now, God doesn't have a mouth, nor does He breathe, because He's not a creature. But the fact is that the Word of God comes from the Word of God. And so what we would say is that the books of the Apocrypha do not claim, nor do they possess the qualities of inspiration. They can be useful for instructional reading, and they have been done so by Protestant believers all the many years. And so the books of the Apocrypha, you say, well, Pastor, I've never heard of that word. What are they? Well, the books of Maccabees and Esdras and some others that really fall in that intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament. They were written in that time frame, that about 400 years of silence between Malachi and the coming of Christ when Matthew wrote the Gospel. That's what the books of the Apocrypha are. But they are very different in the way that they read, and they do not claim to be of God or from God. Now, I recognize that Joseph Smith would say, well, I had this revelation. And I recognize that the Prophet Muhammad would say that he had this revelation. But the problem is that neither of those books either comport correctly with the Word of God, nor are they, as we would say, truthful throughout or consistent throughout. There are grave inconsistencies. In fact, it's a documented fact that the Book of Mormon borrows heavenly. It steals or plagiarizes from the Scriptures in all kinds of places, yet in ways which actually makes it contradictory. But the Bible itself is consistent, has one message, one theme, and focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that this morning a little bit. But the idea here that we want to see is that we should believe that God speaks through His Word. That doctrine of inspiration, that's what we need. And you see, what our passage is about this morning is this little parable about the rich man and Lazarus is in the context of the Pharisees, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. We're told in verse 14, the Pharisees were lovers of money, and they were ridiculing Jesus. So then he tells this parable about a rich man and a poor man. But where he goes with this is not so much that rich men are evil and poor men are righteous. That's not what he's doing. He's talking about the revelation of God, that you need not to follow the desires or the standards of the world, which is riches and wealth and self-aggrandizement, all that kind of, I want what I want, and putting your trust in what the world says. And we tend to want to do that. We want to be accepted by the world. We want to be accepted by our neighbors and by the people we work with. We want to do what they do. Jesus is saying, no, you need to follow what God says. You need to follow what God says. Remember this part. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets were long dead when Jesus was telling this parable. And yet he says, let them hear them. God speaks in his word. So first of all, as we look at our idea, as Jesus warns us to heed God's word, that we can believe that God does speak through His word, it is a sure rule. It's a sure rule. The word of God, first of all, defined. Here again, we go back to that where I started this morning, a little bit about the Apocrypha and the Bible and the books of the Bible. We as you look at these verses, particularly 27 through 29, The rich man says, I beg you to send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, the phraseology, Moses and the prophets, is a shorthand way, or another way of saying, the law and the prophets. Because Moses was the lawgiver. And the law and the prophets, basically, is a shorthand way of talking about all the books in the Old Testament. The two great divisions. Now, I recognize there are many other divisions. We think of the law, and we think of the history books, and we think of the prophetic books and the wisdom literature. You can do that. But in the Jewish mind, if you were to say the law and the prophets, that meant the whole of the scriptures that were then existent the time that Jesus is walking this earth. Remember, the New Testament wasn't written yet. The apostles had not yet written their gospels. And Paul had not yet been converted and written his epistles. So what we're talking about is the Bible that was then known, the inspired scriptures, the law of the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament. And you need to remember in Luke 24, when Jesus meets with the disciples who were despondent over his death, it is from the law and the prophets that he proves that the Messiah had to suffer all these things and enter into his glory. The Old Testament is about Jesus. We might think of a parallel passage, Ephesians 2:20, Paul, reflecting, I think, on the same thing, talks about the church, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He adds the apostles to this phraseology and prophets because they are the witnesses of Christ. Because the fullness of the scripture is about Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying in Luke 24. And so Jesus came to reveal the Father. He is the final prophet. That's why we don't have any other prophets. That's the problem with Joseph Smith. Or anybody else who comes after him. Or before him and after Christ. Muhammad obviously came before Joseph Smith. But he declares to be a prophet. You see, but he's not a true prophet. Because the final prophet, that's what the Bible tells us, is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. God has finally spoken through his Son. You know, it's one thing. If I'm the owner of a business and I send my key employees to go solve a problem with some company and a guy says, yeah, you're just a flunky. You're just a hired hand. So but if I'm the owner of this corporation, I say, all right, I'm going to get serious with this guy. So I send him my son. And particularly in the Jewish context, again, that was your right hand. That was as good as the father, because the father maybe couldn't come, but he would send the heir, the guy who's going to own the company. And what you're saying is not going to deal with me, but you're dealing with my inheritance. You're dealing with the company's future. That's my son. And so when the Bible says that God has spoken finally in his son, we're not just talking about the quote, and I use this, I don't mean to use it blasphemously or irreverently, we're talking about the flunkies, the hired hands, the prophets. We're talking about the heir of all things. That's why there can't be another prophet. Because another prophet would basically say that Jesus isn't God's son. Of course, that's what Islam denies. And inadvertently, that's what Mormonism denies, by the way. So it's a sure rule, because it's defined here, clearly for us. It's God's witness. Now, the rich man wanted Lazarus to return from the dead. A sign, you can imagine. What would it be like if you were at your bed at night, and there's a rap on your door, and you open the door, and there's someone standing before you who you know had just died and was buried, and he says, I've come to warn you about hell. That would kind of get your attention, wouldn't it? And we kind of wish that someone would come back from the dead and talk to us. That's what this guy is saying. Listen, if he goes back from the dead, you know, he won't go to the synagogue and listen to the preacher. But listen, if this guy comes from the dead, that'll get his attention. Well, would it? Well, because God has spoken through his prophets. Because God has spoken through his prophets and his son, there is no reason that there should be any other witness, miraculous or otherwise. The miracle isn't going to work. People are going to debunk the miracle. We read already the people, the Bible is full of miracles. One of the reasons the Bible has miracles in it is to prove that it's the very word of God. But what do people do with those miracles? Oh, that couldn't have happened. Well, there must be some reason why. There's some rational explanation. They're not going to believe a miracle. It might get your attention. But like any other miracle, even if it does, it will fade because it's only a momentary experience. But the Word of God abides forever. See, we must be aware of Satan's schemes and his unbelief and his temptations to us. The unbelieving heart reasons that we can't know what happens after death because no one's ever returned to tell us. The Bible warns us and tells us that we don't have to go to heaven to bring it down. We don't have to go to hell to bring it up. It's here. Deuteronomy chapter 30. it told to us. There have been many reports and books written, even recently, about near-death experiences or such kinds of things. I would warn you that those things are satanic tactics. An emotional response. You know what that twilight of consciousness is. Have you ever experienced that? I do it every night. I go to bed and I begin to drift, right? You're just kind of that. Don't you hate that when you're just about there asleep and you begin to dream and you're get that, and then someone wakes you up. Oh, I hate that. You just relaxed and you were just going somewhere. You start to have this dream. I hate that when it happens. Now, what does it always do that when they start crying? I'm like, oh, okay, I'm awake. Well, death is something like that, to be sure. There's something that happens. And your mind is thinking about the subconscious that's going on, and I can't describe and defend all that goes on there, but what I'm telling you is the person that tells you they died and come back to life, they haven't really died. Because death is the end. And what they're experiencing is that twilight of consciousness where it's moving from one state to another, but hasn't quite got there yet. And basically what it's focused on is their own catalog and their thoughts previously and what they were thinking about death and what they think about God. Let me ask you this question. If God is angry with the wicked, which is what we're told in Psalm 7, and how can they experience His love? They all want you to believe that there's just this great light and God loves everybody. Well, God has told us He doesn't love everybody. That He is angry with the wicked every day, that they will endure. He's going to send them to hell. Now, does that mean that God's not loving? No, He is loving. But you see, there is rebellion and we're responsible for that. So if God is angry with the wicked, then how can the wicked experience the love of God at death? I simply ask the question. We need to be careful about where we're going. What we're told in Scripture is whatever is not of faith is of sin. And, you know, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the things that were not made, by God, from the things that were not made. And by faith we understand what happens after death. Just because no one's coming back doesn't mean we don't know anything. We don't know a lot, but we do know something. We do know what God has told us. The witness of God is found on the fact that He's speaking through His Word. Remember what Jesus says here. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced that someone rises from the dead. Inspiration is the basis for both inclusion and exclusion from the list of God. Okay. But secondly, it's a clear rule. God has spoken. That's the point. God is transcendent. He is above us and beyond us in being and power and majesty, but He's also made a relationship with His creation. He isn't just a distant one looking down and saying, well, I can't be bothered with that. No, He has made it His interest. And if God is such a God, then He can speak. And He has spoken to us in ways that we can understand. Because He is so high and mighty and powerful, and His presence would undo us. You think of Isaiah, when he saw God and he said, I am undone. He sends to us prophets, men whom He gifts and gifted, all right, to speak. So we should read and hear them. There is no clearer way, for they can be studied and examined, not like a momentary experience. Try examining experience. Give it a week or two. It fades. You can remember certain parts. Some of my dearest childhood memories are in Vermilion, Ohio, at Linwood Park in the summertime. Being on the beach. But they're just memories. And I've lost all those details. I can conjure some of them up. But there's a lot of things that happened Over the many years of being there, a week every summer, just 1 week that I can't recall anymore. Things that have slipped away, I can't examine, I can't pull it out and do the test. I know it was there, but the Word of God, you can read it and go back to it and be reminded of it and understand it. Depraved and unbelieving hearts are not satisfied with God's Word, but they want something new. The prophets kept and pointed men to God's Word. Secondly, as a clear rule, the Word is clear about the means of salvation. The Word is clear about the means of salvation. The Old Testament itself held out the hope of eternal life. That's what this parable is about in verse 29. These guys are having an afterlife. One guy is suffering and one guy is in Abraham's bosom. That's how it was understood at those times. That was the grand division between the ruling classes of the Jews in the first century. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And remember my little saying about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the miracles and the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. But the Pharisees believed in miracles and the resurrection because the Bible taught it. The Sadducees had bought into Greek philosophy and said, well, that's just religion. You can't believe in an afterlife. They were pragmatic, they thought. But the Bible talked about it. And so again and again, we even see, as I mentioned in Luke 24, Jesus spoke about these things, how the Scriptures spoke about Him and entering into His glory. So from beginning to end, there's the hope of the resurrection. And it's not just the resurrection, but the means of attaining that resurrection is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So actually, we now, having the New Testament and the Old Testament, have less excuse with a full revelation and no excuse for not letting God's Word rule our lives. And God will hold us accountable for that. So it's a sure rule, it's a clear rule, and then thirdly, there's no other rule. Men may want another. And God's law, even in our day, as we watch, is often ignored. The prophets are neglected. And no one wants to listen to God. But God still speaks. The voice you hear when the Scriptures are read is not the voice of the preacher. It is the voice of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. For they are His words. Some lust for angels, the dead to rise, miracles, or a voice from heaven to make it all clear. It is clear. It is here. It is unbelief that is the problem. And so the Word of God is inspired. He's included in the Word what is useful and proved and witnessed its authority with signs and seals. Do you remember when God sent Moses to Pharaoh? Moses didn't want to go. What did God give Moses to show to Pharaoh that he was God's spokesman? Do you remember? He put his hand in his cloak, and what happened? He pulled it back out, and it became leprous. Put it back in, pulled it back out, and it was clean. Now, that doesn't happen naturally. He was given a staff. And what happened to the staff, do you remember? Now you all, somebody must have seen Charlton Heston and Ten Commandments. What happened to the staff? It became a snake, that's right. And you remember what Moses did the first time it happened? I must have that thing, right? God says, grab it by the end, and I just imagine Moses, there's this snake swirling around, and you're like, yeah, right, grabbing it by the tail. And he does it. He does it by faith. And as soon as he touches it, it's the staff again. Oh, I like the great thing. Hollywood did it with the Ten Commandments. Of course, Charlton's down there and he throws a staff down and it becomes a snake. The missions go, oh yeah, we can do that. And they put their staff down and they become snakes. And then Moses, the snake, eats all of theirs. Like, oh, that was cool. I like that. But the point here is that God gave him signs. Miracles that only God could do. The finger of God. Nicodemus comes to Jesus on that night in John chapter 3. And he says,
No one could do the things you do unless the finger of God is on him. It was the power of God that was clear. That's why the Bible has miracles. God has authenticated his word for you. You don't need more miracles because miracles don't give you faith. Do you believe that? We often think they would. Oh, if I saw those miracles, I would believe. Really? Did the people that saw Jesus' miracles believe in him? Not most of them. What did they do to him? Do you remember? They crucified him. He was healing right and left. John tells us that if all the things were written that he did, they would fill books that couldn't be contained. We couldn't contain it all. Do miracles beget faith? No, they don't. Where does faith come from? The Bible tells you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, miracles can be copied. Miracles can be doubted and debunked. We don't need miracles. We need this. You need this. You see, that's the point. There's no persuading dead hearts. You might as well go to a cemetery and do your magic show and watch the dead rise. But the dead will rise when the voice of God cries out. That's what the Word tells us. Jesus says, the day is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Because when the Word is read, it's His voice. And He raises those spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And is in that same hope that you and I, who are believers, will be raised physically from the grave. But you're not going to be raised physically from the grave until you've first been spiritually been raised from spiritual death. You see, we must hear God's Word. So I plead with you to hear the very voice of God in the Word. It's inspiration. That's why the doctrine is important. God has clearly given the warning to living life without Him. The rich man in their text, was he a bad guy? Or are we told that he was some wicked, terrible person? What was his sin? Was it because he was rich? No, not really. He was just, quote, unquote, just. Selfish. Oh, sounds like Americans. Just selfish, thinking about himself. The focus of this doctrine is not just what the Scriptures are. The focus is that the Scriptures alone tell us how we may enter into God's rest and to avoid the just judgment of sin. That's what changes the heart. This guy wasn't a murderer. This guy wasn't some thief. He wasn't some terrible person. He was just selfish. Yeah, and God sends people to hell for being selfish. So applications that can come out of this. Some would include that we should not despise the revelation of God. He has surely spoken. Read your Bibles. Cherish them. That we should not miss the clear meaning of Scripture without faith in God's provision in Christ, no matter how good we may think we are or how good we think others think of us. We will spend eternity in torment for sin if you're not in Christ. The Bible is clear about that. That we should understand that faith, which is the key, comes only by the Word of God. Nothing else will persuade a sinful heart. Nothing else will change it but the Word of God applied. But the application I want you to think about this morning is God, and only God, saves a sinner. The Word of God offers salvation today. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to God in the sense of your own unworthiness. Do not be faithless, but believing. For God has sealed it with His power and His grace. His Word is His Word to you and to me. It's not just a rule book. It's not just a road map. It's not just a way to make your life happy. It's life. Because it points you to Christ. And by the way, when you're pointed to Christ, then you do become happy. And yeah, it is a map for your life, and there are good rules to follow. Because we all need rules to follow. You know what happens if you don't follow the rules. It becomes into chaos. And God brings order back into our lives. It's the Word of God. But God still speaks. May we remember that. And may we pray together that God would speak through His Word today, not only to us, but the people out there. They desperately need it. Let's pray. Lord God, we would ask that You would speak through Your Word by Your Spirit today. Not in signs and miracles and all those old ways that, yes, were necessary and important, but powerfully to raise the spiritual dead to life, to bring faith in Christ. Oh Lord God, we ask that Your Word would be a sure rule for us, that it would be a clear rule for us, and there would be no other rule in the lives of Your people, and even in this nation and across the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.